Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in a series entitled Rest in Christ. I need that rest today, and I'm sure you do as well. Today, we're talking about the roots of restlessness. We discovered in our last study that restlessness can lead to rebellion, which can lead to violence and destruction. God wants us to experience rest for our souls, so we're really glad you joined us today and glad to see the team here. And we're excited that we're now having some of our team members joining us remotely. We've got Shana joining us from Maine. Shana, great to see you as part of the team today. And also Puya joining us from Hawaii. Great to see you, Puya, as part of our team. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. You can always write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We get excited, don't we? When we hear what God's doing in your life and how He's blessing you through His Word. Here's a note from Cheryl in Illinois, here in the United States. Hope Sabbath School has been such a blessing. I've been watching for several years and look forward to doing so every week and sharing with family and friends. That's good, right?
Yes.
Thank God for the outreach of Hope Sabbath School. Be blessed. Keep up the good work. Well, Cheryl, thanks for writing to us from Illinois. And we're excited that you're sharing what you're learning with family and friends. Roger writes to us from Guyana. That's South America, right? And writes and says, ever since I was introduced to Hope Sabbath School about 4 years ago, it has become part of my welcoming of the Sabbath. I love how the study is made simple by your team. You stir an excitement in me to study and know more about God.
Praise God. Amen.
My mother loves the scripture songs. I'm all the way from Guyana, South America. May God continue to bless and have mercy on us all. Well, Roger, thanks for writing to us from Guyana. Lovely to hear from you. Here's a handwritten note from a donor. We still get handwritten notes from a donor in New Jersey in the United States of America. And the donor writes, I watch Hope Sabbath School every Saturday and have now become your 81-year-old student.
Wow.
Well, you know who you are. We won't greet you by name because you're a generous donor. We thank you for your support, though. I love how the lessons are explained and personal testimonies of the team are given. May God continue to bless your ministry and a donation of $25 for Hope Sabbath School. Well, God bless you. We all can be a part of the great miracle. This is a donor-supported ministry. If you'd like to give, you can just go to hopetv.org/donate, or you can go to our website and click that yellow donate button. Here's a note from Terena, a Jamaican living in the United Arab Emirates. And Terena writes and says, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Greetings.
Well, Terena, you got a wave
greetings.
There. Thank you for your great work in spreading the gospel and encouraging us to study the Word of God. I watch your program all the time. It's been a blessing, especially during this pandemic. Keep up the great work. May God bless you and your team. Amen. Well, thank you, Terena, writing from the United Arab Emirates. And here's one last email from Emmanuel. Emmanuel, spelled a little differently with an A. Emmanuel, I'm writing from Ethiopia, Emmanuel writes. I am a university teacher in my country. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School since 2017. Listen to this. When I was a student at the very university where I'm now a professor. Congratulations, Emmanuel, for graduating and now becoming a professor at your university. Thank you for making the Bible so simple and clear. I feel as if I'm with you, literally. I smile with you. I'm touched by your testimonies. I love you all. May God continue to bless you, speak to you, and through you. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Emmanuel, thank you for writing to us from Ethiopia. We're glad each one of you are part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Right now, we'd love to invite you to sing our theme song. It's taken from Matthew chapter 11. It's the words of Jesus verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's sing together. I love that song. And, you know, I love it so much. I want to speak to you as our Hope Sabbath School family. We'd like to give you a copy of the song plus 11 other scripture songs in a collection. All you have to do is go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You'll see a button that says Get Free Gift. Go to our website, click on the Get Free Gift button, and you'll get a link to download not only this theme song, but 11 other beautiful scripture songs so you can hide God's word in your heart. Amen. That's our gift to you from Hope Sabbath School. Let's pray together now. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we've already seen in this series on rest in Christ how much we need that rest for our souls. And we've seen the damaging effect of restlessness and rebellion. I pray today as we study about the roots of restlessness, that we might be convicted even more to find rest for our souls in Jesus. Mm. Guide each one in our study today, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to start our study today in Luke chapter 12 with a story about a restless individual. Now, we're going to look at three roots of restlessness. Maybe you'll say, well, Derek, I can think of four or five, and we can share those together. But I'm suggesting that selfishness is one of the roots of a restless spirit. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 12. And Nicole, if you could begin our study today, verses 13 through 19. A restless young man actually interrupts Jesus, mm-hmm. who's preaching, and interrupts him with a demand. Let's pick up the story in Luke 12, 13 through 19.
And the New International Version says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry."'"
Now, let's take this man. He has a barn. It's too small. Mm-hmm. What are some options if he wasn't driven by a selfish spirit? He's had a great crop. Jason?
He could give away some of it to other people.
Yeah. He could find some other people that didn't have such a good year. Yeah. Brittany?
Yeah. I was going to say what Jason said, that, yeah, he should look for those who are needy, or like they had in Israel, they had this law that they would allow, they would let the reapers go through, and then they would leave some behind for those who were widow and poor. So he should do the same with his stuff.
That's a great example. I think they call that gleaning, mm-hmm. don't they? Yes, we heard right. about that in the story of Ruth. Yeah. in the Old Testament. In fact, with Ruth, Boaz gives permission to leave extra piles, doesn't he? Uh-huh. I think he's already realized what a precious person she is. So one option would be to give away rather than tear down a barn, which cause more expense for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What indications are there, though, that this man is driven by a selfish mm-hmm. spirit? Sabina?
I think that we can look at verse 18, 19. It says, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Mm. So it sounds like he has a very great plan for his own life and his own self to, you know, care for his own problems and not nobody else's.
That's right. He's certainly not talking to God. Mm-hmm. No. He's kind of praying to himself.
Yeah.
And he's not talking to anyone else around saying, no. "Does anyone else have any needs?"
No.
He's saying, "Self, eat, drink, and be merry." Mm-hmm. How does the Lord, by the way, this is a parable, mm-hmm. though it may have been a true story. Who knows? Goodness. Jesus may have actually seen something like that. Certainly the interruption that Nicole read was real. Yes. Mm-hmm. Someone just interrupted him. Yeah. How does Jesus respond, Pedro, in verses 20 and 21 of Luke chapter 12?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'"
Mm-hmm. You know, in another place, I think it's in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "What does it profit a person mm-hmm. if she or he gains the whole world?" Mm-hmm. Like super big barn.
Yeah.
And lose your soul.
Yeah.
Right?
Wow.
But the whole point is, when this man dies,
nothing.
How much do you take with you?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Only your relationship or lack of relationship with God, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you're resting in Christ, well, death is just asleep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But you can't change. You certainly can't take things with you. Mm-hmm. So here's an unnamed selfish man. Mm-hmm. Can you think of other Bible characters? Do a little scan in your Bible memory. Some other Bible characters that they were just driven by selfishness. And of course, underlying this theme of rest in Christ, you're restless when you're driven by selfishness. Nicole?
I would say Jacob before his encounter with God, when he took the inheritance and ran away, I would say that was a bit of restlessness in terms of self, and I want what my brother has. But then when he encountered God, his whole life changed.
Mm-hmm. So grabbing for that birthright, which technically would have been Esau's,
right.
But God had promised him, right? So there's that a selfish grab, if you will.
It's a struggle. It's a struggle.
All right? Yeah. Brittany?
I was thinking of Balaam. He was supposedly a prophet of God, and God told him to go. Actually, a king came and said, hey, will you curse the children of Israel for me because God is blessing them? So Balaam at first was like, no, I'm not going to do it. But then when the king offered him a large sum of money, he was like, oh, sure, I'll do it. And on his way, an angel of the Lord came and blocked his way, and it took a donkey, God using the donkey to speak to him, to open his eyes to his danger and what he was doing against God.
Mm-hmm. And of course, when he finally does open his mouth, he blesses the people of God rather than curses them. But those are two examples. Another one, Jason?
So I think of Ahab and Jezebel. I think it's particularly Jezebel with a vineyard. Naboth, I think, was the name that she wanted, and she actually had the guy falsely accused and murdered, and both her and her husband were part of a conspiracy because they wanted a vineyard.
Sure. I'm seeing Shana's hand and Puya's hand raised there in Maine and in Hawaii. Shana, another example of someone driven by selfishness, which, of course, creates a lot of restlessness in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of King Saul. Saul was anointed by God to become the first king of Israel, but when he saw that, I mean, he had done a bunch of things that were wrong in the sight of the Lord, and when he saw that the Spirit of the Lord was instead on David, the rest of his life was somewhat spent in pursuing David, and it was a restless pursuit, even to the point where there was a time when Saul was right in front of David, and David had the opportunity to take his life. But David was like, no, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. So that's another example of restlessness.
Sure, and selfishness for sure. You know, while Shana was sharing, Puya, I'll come to your point. While Shana was sharing, I thought, instead of spending the rest of his life pursuing David, what if he'd spent the rest of his life pursuing God? Right? It would have been a totally different story. Puya.
Yes, I was thinking of Satan. Lucifer in heaven, his selfishness drove him to rebel against God as he wanted more and more power, even above his own creator. And he, of course, is the originator of sin in heaven and later brought it into this planet. And so I believe Satan is a good example of what selfishness does to someone when you allow that selfishness to continue to drive you forward.
Thank you. He's also a great example of the second root of restlessness, which we'll come to in a minute. Going to come to you, Pedro. It seems like we don't have much difficulty finding examples of people.
More.
Selfishness is kind of a natural attitude of a sinful heart, right?
Yeah.
Pedro?
Yeah. Oh, I was trying to find the name here, and I found in 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, you know, he was helped by David and his men, and he refused to reward him. He says, I don't know who David is. And Abigail, his wife, had to intervene. And we saw that his greedy cause on his life, similar to the parable of Jesus.
Sure, and that's right. Eventually, Nabal dies in a drunken stupor. Mm-hmm. We don't know. Yeah. His heart stopped for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. And shows the futility of living a life simply driven by selfishness. Mm-hmm. Well, we, like I said, we didn't have trouble finding many examples. Confession time. Oh, was there ever a time... Puya and Shana, you're joining us remotely, and here we've got the team. Mm. When, if you're honest with yourself, you were being driven a little bit by a selfish spirit. Notice I'm trying to tone it down just a little bit. Mm. But it didn't satisfy the restlessness inside. Mm. Anybody can relate to that in any way? Mm. Oh, we've got a few brave souls. Sabina and then Nicole.
I have a sister. She's older than me. And I think that if she watches us, she, you know, will be able to agree with what I'm going to share. I think that we both were selfish usually when we were not willing to share our clothes with each other. So that's, and I think that sometimes in our relationship growing up, just the fact that I wanted to hoard my things for myself, or she wanted to hoard her things to herself, made us sometimes to be in conflict. So I know there are I could give other examples in my life, but I'm just sharing this one.
Just that one. And yeah. I'm assuming that that didn't result in a very restful environment.
No. Eventually, we grew up in learning how to divide things with each other. But I remember situations in which you had like fights as girls, not willing to share.
Sure.
Just selfish. And
sure. Nicole?
When I was in medical school, I was very much driven for a particular path that I wanted to take my life. And it was really driven on myself and wanting to be in a particular position. And it was a very restless time because I was fighting against God and what He wanted me to do, and I wanted to do X. And so when I finally gave in and said, okay, where do you want me to go, Lord? I found the rest I needed and was able to choose the career that He wanted me to be in. But before that, there was definitely a tuggle and struggle between my desire for my ego to be stroked and my selfishness versus what He wanted and saw for my life.
Mm-hmm. So we found many examples, and we could probably all find examples in our own lives of how a selfish attitude created a restlessness for us. Mm-hmm. But have you ever seen, or either in the scripture or maybe even in your life, someone that really models an unselfish spirit which results in rest for our souls? Anybody, is there an individual that comes to your mind? Puya, anybody that you know that comes to your mind that just models that unselfish spirit?
Yes, I believe Jesus is the prime example of someone who showed the opposite of selfishness as He came to this planet as a babe and then grew up as a man and suffered to the point of death on the cross. And so Jesus showed us what the opposite side of selfishness is. And through love, He was able to accomplish the plan of salvation to give us that rest in Him.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. It's hard to find a better example, isn't it? You may, anybody think of a family member, a loved one, a friend? Can I share someone? I was went on an assignment to a refugee camp on the Thai-Myanmar border. Oh, Puya, that's getting close to home country. And there in a refugee camp were about 35,000 refugees in no man's land. Mm. And there was a godly woman, she's still there, named Helen Hall, who started a school called Eden Valley Academy. Mm. And at times there were up to 1,000 students in this refugee camp in the school. And she's in her 80s now. She could be somewhere very safe in Australia, which is her homeland. But she said, this is where God's called me to serve. Wow. I have never personally seen a more unselfish spirit than I saw in this precious lady. And maybe we should just remember Helen Hall and Eden Valley Academy in our prayers, because things are quite quite unstable there on the border. Mm. And yet she's really kind of modeling what Jesus taught, willing to lay down her life for others. Anybody else? Someone you've seen? Wow. If not, let's move on, shall we? One root of restlessness is what?
Selfishness.
But you notice when we were talking about selfishness, I think, Puya, you talked about Lucifer, now called Satan. He's lost his place in the heavenly courts. Mm-hmm. Is that also that desire to exalt self? Self-exaltation is also a root cause of restlessness. Mm-hmm. We don't have to go all the way back to Lucifer and the rebellion. Jason, we could find it even among the disciples of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Take a look with us, if you would, at Mark 10, verses 35 to 40.
All right, I have the New King James Version here. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared.
Mm-hmm. Now, while Jason was reading that, Nicole, you were just kind of shaking your head. There's definitely a root of selfishness there,
yes,
too, isn't there?
No, there is.
But yeah. Where, this self-exaltation, what are your thoughts as you see these two? They were fishermen, right, James and John? Mm. They're just asking to be two vice presidents in the kingdom.
You know, it's a human tendency for us to want people to praise us and to give us honor and to give us glory. And I think that we, if we're not careful, will want that more than we want to actually glorify God. And so this is just us having to fight against our natural tendency to want things that Christ knows are not good for us.
Mm. Brittany.
When I read the story, since we know the end of the story, we know why Jesus came. It's like they completely missed out on his whole mission. Mm-hmm. His whole mission was not to raise himself up, except to die for us.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't he say, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life away?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if they had known, if they had understood he was going to give his life, they wouldn't have asked for this. They wouldn't have said, we want what you are going to have. He was like, yeah, you're going to receive the grief and the suffering that I am going to experience. But what you are asking, you don't understand.
It's interesting just thinking about it. And Pedro, then I'd like you to read the next verse. That one of them, James, is beheaded by Herod, right? Mm-hmm. And Peter almost is beheaded, right? Mm-hmm. And then John, well, he gets put on a desolate island called Patmos, but God works with him even there. Mm-hmm. But you're right. They had no idea. They were thinking of an earthly kingdom. Mm-hmm. But that desire to exalt self is very strong. Pedro, how did the other disciples respond and why? Let's take a look, if you can read for us, in Mark 10, verse 41.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark 10, 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John.
All right, Shana, I'm going to ask you a question. Shana, I know you, you're a student of human behavior. You've taught and you've seen a lot of different character traits. So let me ask you, Shana, up there in Maine, why do you think the other disciples were so upset with James and John?
They may have been feeling like, do you guys think that you're better than any of us? Like, we're all on the same walk together. We've all been through most of the same experiences together. None of you are better than that. So why would you be subject to the next highest position in heaven, which is on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus?
So let me paraphrase that. They could be feeling a sense of, who are you to push yourselves over the top of us?
Yeah.
But there may be actually something more than that. We got three hands here. Who'd like to share? Brittany?
I was just thinking they might have been upset that they hadn't thought to ask that question first. How come they got to ask that question? I wish I had thought of that.
Yeah. Anybody agree with Brittany?
Absolutely.
Okay, well, I'm going to raise my hand. What evidence, Puya, is there that they were also contentious? Can you think of...
Right. Yes, in another chapter, we find them arguing on the topic of who is the greatest among us, like who is the greatest in our group. And even today in our like church settings, we may not say out loud as to who is the greatest among us. But truth be told, I believe we all think about it sometimes, even in our church settings, even today, as to who among our members have made the most money, who among our members is the most influential or the greatest. It seems that this is human tendency, not just for James and John, but for the rest of us as well.
So lest we sit in judgment on James and John for being so brash. By the way, the reference here, I think, was Luke, at least one reference, Luke 22:24, where they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. Sabina?
Yeah. And I'm thinking also to Jesus' reaction to the confusion that is triggered by, you know, this comment, because the 10, the Bible says on verse 41, that the 10 heard and they began to discuss about it. And the way that Jesus intervenes is by reminding them that, you know, that they were called to be servants, and that even though when they look at authorities in the world, that they look at them as being the greatest ones, that in our case, it was not going to be so with them and with us, that in the kingdom of God, the last shall be the first. Mm-hmm. So I think that the way that Jesus responds makes us believe that all of them were having the same sort of heart issue going on.
Well, before we come to confession time, when we've ever felt like exalting ourselves, there's a story of an ancient monarch, ancient not being old himself, but many, many generations ago. In fact, what, 2,600 years ago, a monarch who had a problem with self-exaltation. And it's clear from the story that he was restless. You know, but when you're always wanting to be first, if anybody drives faster than you do or jumps faster or gets a higher score on a test or gets a position you were hoping for, you're never going to be at rest, right? If your desire is to always exalt yourself. Who's that ancient monarch we're thinking about?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there is a story about Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of his book. Would you just read a few verses for us, verses 28-32?
Sure. I've got the New King James Version here. It's Daniel 4:28-32. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses."
So what happens to Nebuchadnezzar after this declaration of this messenger? Yes, Brittany.
He is driven from his kingdom, and 7 years he spends outside. He's getting wet. He's living like an animal. It even says that his hair grew like feathers of a bird almost, and his nails grew long like eagle's claws. He became like an animal.
And that was the end of the story, right? Wrong? How does the story end? I think it ends hopefully with some kind of rest for his soul. Who'd like to read for us Daniel chapter 4, verses 33-37? Pedro.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Daniel 4:33-37. "That very hour the word of was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feather and his nail like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is the everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselor and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellence, majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down."
Now, if you've read the book of Daniel, He has some things to say about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the God of Daniel in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 3. But what's the difference in Daniel chapter 4? Did you notice a difference, Nicole?
He's actually internalizing the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not just their God anymore. It's his God. And he gives the praise to this God. And so he makes it personal at this point because of his experience with God.
Yeah. So why is it so important, Shana? Let me take your point, and then I want to ask why it's so important. I mean, I guess we could find hope in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, right? That if you have been living trying to just exalt yourself, you don't have to die that way. Mm-hmm. You can change. Shana?
I also find it amazing that this king who built a statue all of gold because he was like, my kingdom is going to last forever. In verse 37, he says, honor the king of heaven. And so it's a complete shift in character or language, vocabulary that he's using to say, this is the king. This is the real deal that we're dealing with.
Beautiful. Well, we're talking about roots of restlessness, and we know that God doesn't want us to be restless, right? Amen. But to find rest in Christ. Selfishness doesn't work. Why doesn't self-exaltation work? Why don't we find rest? Why don't we finally get to the place, Brittany? Why don't we finally get to the place where we go, oh, rest, because I'm finally at the top of the pile. I've left all of these broken people in climbing up. Why doesn't that ever work?
Well, we were created to worship. When we read throughout the Bible, we realize that God created us in his image, and he created us with this desire to worship, and we're never fulfilled until we worship the one who made us.
Yes.
All right. So actually, back to Puya, what you said earlier, and then I'll come to your point. Actually, this desire for self-exaltation finds its original root in Lucifer, the rebellious angel. Where if I keep wanting to exalt myself as the driving force of my life, I'll want to be above God. I'll want to be God, right? Yeah. Which, of course, will never work. Puya?
Yes, picking up on what Brittany said, I believe the reason why self-exaltation doesn't lead us to actual rest is because it completely goes against the nature of God. And as God is our creator, and the author of our lives, he designs our lives in such a way that our lives would flourish when we follow his principles. And God's principles are never about self-exaltation, but rather about humility and serving others rather than self. And so when we try to exalt ourselves, we're going against the way God designed us to function best. And so we're not able to find rest as long as we are going against God's original plan.
We found some examples of people trying to find rest in self-exaltation. It doesn't work. Nebuchadnezzar does become an example of someone who says, I'm going to exalt God rather than myself, and he finds rest. Any other examples in the Bible of people, Pedro, find rest by saying, I'm just going to exalt God?
Well, one thing that got my attention when we're reading in Mark was Bartimaeus, because the same question that Jesus made to James and John was the question he makes to him. But we see that Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus was passing by, he was blind, this multitude is coming up, and he's calling upon Jesus, Son of David, Son of David. He's exalting God as who he is. You know, everybody thought that he is Jesus of Nazareth, he's just, you know, he's the prophet, but he recognized who Jesus was. And Jesus came to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? And what happened to him? He had an encounter with God. And
beautiful.
God bless him.
And by the way, Son of David was a Messiah term, right?
Yes.
And so I just thought of that beautiful thing I want to see. And the first thing he sees is Jesus. It's like, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Son of David. What a beautiful picture. Sabina?
I'm thinking of the apostles. You know, after Jesus parted, they were all given great authority by the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to preach, to teach, and to do things that were even greater than those things that Jesus had made. And they could have eventually desired or placed themselves in a space of being the authority doing those things and not bringing glory to God. And I believe that they surely were able to succeed in their mission because they were putting the name of Jesus ahead and not their own.
There was one example, and I see your hand, Puya, raised there in Hawaii. There was one example of someone in the book of Acts who wanted the power to exalt self. Mm-hmm. Anybody remember what his name was? Was it Simon the sorcerer who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Boy, I could be really famous if I had this power. Yeah. Puya? Mm-hmm.
Another person that came to mind is Daniel in the story where King Nebuchadnezzar forgot his dream and was trying to find out what his dream was and inquired from all the magicians and the wise men, and nobody could tell the forgotten dream of the king. And Daniel came along, God answered his prayer, but Daniel did not take the credit when he explained it to the king that the dream came from God. So I believe Daniel is a good example of someone who gave the credit to God rather than exalting himself.
Great illustration, and that's repeated in Daniel 5 in his interaction with Belshazzar, and it's repeated in his interaction with King Darius, where he says, "My God sent an angel," rather than saying, "Well, I was able to tame these lions, O king." He's always exalting God rather than himself. Well, we want to move on to a third root of restlessness. Is selfishness going to help us find rest for our souls?
No.
Self-exaltation, is it going to help us?
No.
There is a third root of selfishness, of restlessness, and that is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Can someone give me a definition? What is hypocrisy? Shana, could you give us a brief definition, or maybe a definition of a hypocrite? Unfortunately, Jesus calls some people hypocrites. What's the definition of a hypocrite?
So, in a very simplified version, it's a person who says one thing, or they preach one thing, and their lives, their actions preach another thing. So there's a inconsistency between their words and their actions.
So let's go back. Jesus calls some of the religious leaders. We need to be careful here, because there were some religious leaders who were very devoted, godly people. In fact, they're willing to identify with Jesus and even lay down all of their resources. Namely, who comes to mind?
Nicodemus.
I was thinking of Nicodemus.
Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah, and others. So not all of the religious leaders agreed with the majority. Jesus called hypocrites. Let's look at that passage. It's very strong language. In Brittany, if you could read for us in Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. I don't think I've ever heard Jesus speak more strongly than this. And so while Brittany's reading, ask the question, why is Jesus speaking so in such what appears to be such harsh language to these religious leaders? And it must have something to do with that hypocrisy will never give us the rest for our souls that we need. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 23, down through verse 13.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in.
You know, as you were reading that, there seems to be a strong correlation between hypocrisy and self-exaltation. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And selfishness. Maybe it's all one root. It's all kind of woven together. Why would a person make a profession of something but live differently? What do you think? Anybody? Why would they make a profession but not follow it? Shana?
I can say I'm these things to look good to people. And if no one is really tracking my life to ensure that I am living like that, then, you know, my appearance looks good, but really, well, Jesus knows.
So, but that ties into wanting to exalt myself beyond where I actually am. Jason, why would a person do that? Hypocrite, Jesus said, hypocrite. You say one thing, but you don't do it.
Sure. So sometimes people want the benefits of a certain way or a certain expression, but they don't actually want the responsibility or the things that may not make them feel as good. So they kind of want an external good feeling, but internally they still want to do what they want to do themselves. So they kind of want this for their own purposes and not really for anyone else.
Yeah.
Nicole?
I recently heard someone say that hypocrisy is the enemy of love. Because if you don't have love, you are going to present yourself in a way so you can appear to have it, but you really don't. Because love is authentic. Love is transparent. And hypocrisy, there's clearly a shadow and a wall there. So I heard that and it really kind of stuck to me that it's the enemy of love and that's why Christ can't have it.
And it's interesting because the resting Christ is resting in his love.
Yes.
Yeah. I think it's all related, isn't it? What a beautiful thought. You know, some people might hear these stern rebukes, Pedro, that Jesus is giving and think, Jesus, you're a hypocrite. I mean, don't be so hard on these people. Nobody's perfect. But in the same chapter, we see that Jesus actually, he's so hard on them because he loves them. That's an interesting thought, because hypocrisy will always lead to
Destruction.
Look at a revelation of his character there in Matthew 23 and verse 37.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather you children together, and as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
You see the love of Jesus, which is a revelation of the Father's love. Well, did anyone here, either here in the studio or Shana, Puya, find yourself acting like a hypocrite and you're going to testify today to the world, whoops, that didn't give me the rest I was looking for. Jason.
Sure. So... these days, or at least over my life, I've spent a lot of time on social media, particularly certain sites like Facebook, and people get into arguments and discussions there. And there were times in my life when I was in discussions with people, friends, professors, and even though people knew I was a Christian, knew I, you know, studied the Bible, I was saying things and attacking people and acting, well, very ungodly in a public forum, even though people knew I was a Christian. So I clearly was doing things publicly that didn't match, you know, my relationship with God, or showed that there was a disconnect there.
I'm hoping you're going to tell me you changed.
Yes, well, by God's grace, I spend a lot less time on Facebook and social media, and I decided to turn my Facebook page not so much into debates and discussions anymore.
Well, thank you for sharing that. I remember a time I was going to church. I was 18. I looked, and a friend from high school was across the road, and I turned my head so he wouldn't see me go into the church.
Oh, no.
Hypocrite. Mm. And I still feel the pain of that day because Jesus was not ashamed of me.
Yeah.
Fortunately, Jesus saved me.
Yes.
But we all could tend, if we're not connected, we could all tend towards hypocrisy, right?
Mm-hmm.
We could tend towards selfishness and self-exaltation. So Puya, would you read to us John 14, 1-5? Because embedded in this story, we see both restlessness from the disciples, but also the secret, the antidote for restlessness, whether it's caused by selfishness or a desire for self-exaltation or hypocrisy. Read to us John 14, 1-5.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?
So why are they restless? Why are they at least tempted to be anxious, Brittany?
Well, their master, who they've been following for 3.5 years, is saying he's leaving them. Mm-hmm. And so they don't know where he's going, from what Thomas said, and they don't know how to get to him. They're worried. They're concerned. Now what is our life going to be? They'd left everything to follow him, and now what are we going to do next?
And what is the answer to their restlessness? Mm-hmm. Next verse. Mm-hmm. Sabina, chapter 14 of John, verse 6.
It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Rest in me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That reminds us of our scripture song. Can someone sing it for us? Well, no, don't sing. Could you read it for us, someone? Matthew 11, 28-30. Jason, do you have it? Because really, the rest is not found in selfish grabbing, self-exaltation, or trying to project a life that you're not living.
Mm-hmm.
It's found by resting in Christ. What's a beautiful invitation there in Matthew 11, 28-30?
The New King James Version says, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Mm-hmm.
So you finally come to the place where you say, I am going to surrender my life wholly to Jesus and rest in him.
Mm-hmm.
Whether I live, whether I die, whether the result from this test I just had is negative or positive, I'm going to choose to rest in Christ and be secure there.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know there are some people that when they make that decision, not everybody supports them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes even friends and family members criticize them for saying, you know, it's like the survival of the fittest, Jason, you know, keep climbing up even if you have to climb over people. You're just going to get, we have an expression in English, eaten alive if you just think you can rest in Christ and life will go well. What would you say to someone like that? Once you've made your decision, I'm just going to rest my life for you and rest in Christ. What would you say to someone who says, you'll just be eaten alive. You'll get trampled on by everybody.
I would say continue to look at the cross and how much Jesus suffered to give us that rest. And once we have that personal relationship with Jesus and we are being persecuted either by our family or friends or other people, it means that we are sharing in the journey of Jesus and we are carrying the cross as Jesus called us to. And at the end of the day, as we read earlier, Jesus said, I will give you rest. And the yoke, Jesus said the word, the yoke. In some ways, the yoke would seem to be a problem for an animal that they often use to drive the animal to work. But according to Jesus, his yoke is easy, meaning even when we go through problems because of Jesus, we find joy and rest and happiness inside.
You know, I've heard stories, and I see a couple of hands in the couple of minutes remaining. I've heard stories when Christians are facing great hardship, and yet the rest in their souls is a powerful witness to people, and to unbelievers even who come to conviction that they need rest in God too. Nicole?
I would say rest is not just laying down and letting life happen. Rest is allowing Christ to work through you and in you to give you what you need to accomplish and deal with whatever situation is presented in front of you.
Mm-hmm. And your life can be a testimony that,
correct,
that you found rest for your soul. Yeah. Jason?
And one thing also I would say is the whole idea of you can get ahead of others, you know, by fighting for yourself. Jesus said, you know, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So one, that you're kind of setting your destiny. And then I would ask that person, do you really want to live this way? Does this way truly make you happy? Because at least in my experience, pushing over others doesn't really make a person happy.
Mm-hmm. Shana, closing thought.
I also find that when we truly rest in Christ, we also get his promise, that peace that passes all understanding. And we're able to make more coherent decisions. And so it's, you know, the comparisons of being stressed and worrying and, you know, being in that 24/7 society versus taking that peace and being able to maneuver life's situations much better.
Yeah. And what a powerful testimony from Shana, who not many months ago went through a really tough accident. And she had to decide to rest her life wholly in Christ. Mm-hmm. Praise God, Shana, for the miracle that you're experiencing through resting in Jesus every day. Oh, and, you know, that's what Jesus wants for all of us.
Amen.
He wants us to learn to let go of the selfishness, the desire for self-exaltation, the hypocrisy, and say, I'm just going to surrender to Jesus and rest in him. And like Nicole said, doesn't mean you just don't do anything, but whatever you're facing, you're facing it with Jesus by your side. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a way to live instead of these restless ways to rest in you. And may our rest in Christ be a witness that others might seek rest in you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. Don't forget that free gift. Go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on Get Free Gift button. We'll send you some scripture songs, including our theme song. Hide those words in your heart. Jesus wants to give you rest for your soul. And as you rejoice in his presence, go out and be a blessing to those around you. Yeah.